Let me just share one announcement while the men are getting ready to receive the offering today. We have a wedding coming up in our church family, and why don't y'all stand up down here? Let them see the bride and the groom, and give them a hand. This is Tiffany. This is Kevin. I ask him every Sunday, have you changed your mind yet? Are you going to back out yet? Have you got cold feet yet? They keep saying no, so they're on the pathway to getting married here April the 5th. And so in the church family, if you're planning on being there, April the 5th, 2 o'clock, right? 2 o'clock, unless they back out. And 2 o'clock and on that day. But if you're going to be there, Albert and Teresa are preparing some food for that day. I appreciate that. And they need an RSVP if you're going to be with that. If you can let them know today or whatever, RSVP to Tiffany, I assume that's where you want it to go to. Let them know you're going to be there, and they'll get ready. And Albert and Teresa, you guys do an awesome job. And it's going to be a great wedding, and look forward to that. God's still, I love it. And hopefully things are getting back on track in America and that a little bit. I mean, it's really a sad state of affairs when your president has to stand up and make a proclamation or whatever that the federal government is only going to recognize two genders, male and female. But that's where we're at in America. And I'll tell you what, and trying to right the ship on so many things and that. But God still put his blessings upon the family, upon the unit of a husband and a wife, a man and a woman coming together in the bonds of holy matrimony. And the two become one flesh in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're excited for Tiffany and Kevin. So you pray for them. And this is an exciting time in their life. Our missionary family of the week this week, if you will, we'd ask you to continue to pray for. We've supported the Carruth family for several years. They've been in Mozambique and in Africa. Great missionaries, great faithful soul winner witness, and very faithful in winning Muslims to Christ. And hardworking, dedicated missionary family. And so it's a privilege to be able to partner with them, to be able to be a part of Faith Promise Missions. So in your mission giving, when you give to missions, worldwide missions and Faith Promise Missions through the local New Testament church, this is one of the families that you are supporting. So continue to pray for the Carruth family. Gentlemen, if you'll come this time, it's time to receive the morning tithes and offerings. I want to thank you for your faithfulness in your giving. We want to be obedient to the Lord, and that as he has blessed us, and be obedient in our tithes, and then the privilege to be able to give back to worldwide missions. So let's go to the Lord in prayer today. Heavenly Father, God, today we love you. Thank you for the opportunity to be in the Lord's house today. And we just thank you for so many blessings along the way. God, we just pray now you'll have your hand upon Tiffany and upon Kevin, the marriage, the upcoming marriage, and that you'll have your hand in preparation getting ready for that. And so, God, just have your hand upon them. God, we do pray for our missionary families that serve around the world. And we pray for the Carruth family today. That you'll be with them, continue to bless them, supply the monies that they need to continue to operate there in Africa. And have your hand upon them and just continue to bless their ministry as they try to win people to Christ and establish churches there. God, thank you for the faithfulness of God's people and their giving. As we give back, we want to be obedient to you. And so we do so by giving our tithes as unto you, and as we participate also in Faith Promise Missions. Thank you for God's people today and their obedience to you. In Jesus' name we pray, and with thanksgiving, amen. All right, gentlemen, thank you. They're going to pass the offering plate. Let me just, as they're doing that, I'll share one announcement with you. And that if you're around the church this week, they were supposed to come last week, and it kind of got postponed because of the wind and some of the cold weather and that, but it looks like we're going to get a few warm days here. So the company that we contracted with, the Barnett Roofing Company, they're going to be Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday of this week working on we have three flat roofs in the congregation, and A, B, and C here, and it's up over the flat part on the back side of the sanctuary where that circular part is, and then where all of our furnaces are at up there and so on this side of the building. But anyway, they're going to be replacing that, re-roofing that part of it, and the money has already come in for that, so it's a project that's already paid for, so praise the Lord for that and so that'll be completed this week, and so we look forward to that. So pray everything will go well, and glad we got a little bit of warm sunshine weather, allowed them to be able to get in and get that done, and praise the Lord for God's blessings. God is good. Amen. Turn your Bible to Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. You know, when you think about in our world today, and you know, I heard a thing the other day. I was following a little bit. I always kind of follow a little bit what's going on in golfing and that. And I heard Tiger Woods say something about when you step up and you make a decision on a certain shot, make sure you commit to that shot, that you commit to that. And I thought, you know, I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, I thought, you know, the same principle applies no matter what you're doing in life along the way. A lot of times people will get saved and come to Christ for salvation and faith in Christ, but yet not really be committed to serving Christ, not really be committed to the Word of God, not really being committed to the Bible. And I thought, you know, you see that in so many things along the way in life. If you're going to be successful at anything you do, no matter what the journey is that you're on, you need to be committed 100%. So today I want to preach a message on committed Christianity, because I think a lot of things today are not committed in Christianity, especially when we live today in what is known as, in the book of Revelation, as the Laodicean church age. It's really a lukewarmness and that we see oftentimes in Christianity. And I see the opposite of lukewarmness is people then that decide that, yes, we can be committed. Yes, we do need to be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ and His and faith in Him. You know, when you think about Judaism, Judaism shows the world their commitment to their belief system, even though they are yet to believe in the Messiah. We think about Islam. Islam shows the world their commitment to their belief system, even though they follow a God that's not our Creator God, or they do not believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in Christianity, Jesus calls Christians, it calls for its followers to be even more committed. And I want you to see that from the Scripture today in Luke chapter 14, that when you sign up for Christianity, when you sign up to be a Christian, when you say, I want to be saved, I want to be born again, well, Jesus is saying here, count the cost. In other words, you need to be committed to Christ and count the cost before signing up for especially discipleship. And so we need to be committed followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We got to have a clear process to be able to do that, clear expectations along the way, and becoming not only a Christian, but become a disciple, a follower, a committed believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so churches with disciples in them, I think, have a higher percentage or attendance and a lower dropout rate along the way. And we want to look at that. I want to take a look at here in the Scripture on some indicators about really what Jesus called really true discipleship. And let's begin to pick up the reading here in verse 25. Luke chapter 14, and in verse 25, it says here, there went a great multitudes with him. And he turned and he said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren, sisters, and yea, and of his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now he begins to explain this and clarify on it a little bit by giving us a couple parables, about really three parables here. He said in verse 28, for which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and then counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, at all that beheld it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build, and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make a war against another king, sitteth not down first? Consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. And so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So when you and I, when we come along and you make a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you sign up to be a Christian, you just sign up to be a believer, really the Jesus is teaching the Bible principle here is to be a follower. Count the cost. You know, I begin to think about this when I look at it, and I don't know if I really realized this fully and comprehended it fully when I first got saved, being a young new Christian in that. I'd be honest with you, I didn't count the cost. I had looked at it. I didn't know for sure what the cost was. The only thing I knew when I got saved at a young age was that I realized that I was a sinner. I realized I couldn't get to heaven on my own, and I needed the Lord Jesus Christ into my heart. I believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And I was 16 years old at that time when I came to Christ and made. But what I didn't really realize at the time is the commitment it's going to take to be a true follower and a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't fully comprehend that till about 3 years later in my Christian journey, in my Christian life. Because you can get saved, you can come to know the Lord, and you can know that you have eternal life. But you may not be fully committed. You may not be fully all in. You may be just, you know, there partially, got one foot in, one foot not quite the rest of the way in along the way. So Jesus is saying here, count the cost. True discipleship is always to count the cost. And so by that meaning, when I turned 19, then I told the Lord one day, and God got a hold of my heart in a revival meeting. And he said, Rick, I went all in. I'm sitting there. I'm in a congregation of 5,000 people. I'm 19 years old. I'm standing there. I was with my family. And it was like God spoke to me and spoke to my heart. And he said, I want everything. I want everything surrendered. I want total commitment. I didn't know what that meant. But I do know this. I walked down that center aisle in that service by myself, got on my knees before a holy God. And I said, God, from this day forward, I fully, 100%, totally commit to you whatever you want. And I'm good with whatever you want, whatever that means. And I didn't know what that meant at that time. And I don't think everybody that totally commits to be a true disciple of Christ, you don't have to surrender to full-time ministry. For me, I went back home to my youth pastor. I went back home to Mansfield, Ohio, and I said to Dean Bainey, I said, Dean, this is what happened. And I laid it out to him, and I said, what does that mean? What do I do now? He said, I don't know. He said, God will show it to you. He said, why don't you just go to Bible school and figure it out, and God will show you what he wants. That's literally what it started, because I didn't know. I had no desire to be a pastor. I had no desire to be a youth pastor. I had no desire to be full-time Christian work. But I do know this. From that day on, I'm all in. I said, are you sure you think that's what I should do? And so under the counsel of the youth pastor and the pastor, I said, okay, that's what I'll do. And they just said, God will show you what to do. But I really believe sometimes it may be a call to full-time ministry. Sometimes it may not be. Sometimes it may just be, God, I want all of your heart, where he says here, he draws you in and said, I want you to put me first before everything else. Be serious about your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you look at it here, he literally gave us the three parables, the parable of the tower and that if you're going to build, sit down and count the cost. If a king's going to go to war, sit down and count the cost. And you really look at it here, and he talks about here the parable, the salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? If you're not going to commit, and Jesus gave us instructions over in the Sermon on the Mount that we're to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. But if you've lost your seasoning, if you've lost your salt, if you've lost your effectiveness, you need to be all in. You can be all in. You can be all committed and be a committed Christian. I think we really need to be careful, because the age we live in today, friend, is described in the Laodicean church age over in the book of Revelation that it's a lukewarmness, that the church will move to a lukewarmness in Christianity. My, I see that. I see that a lot of people that, you know, it's a great thing to be saved. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I'm going to heaven. I'm glad I know where I'm going to spend eternity. But then they go ahead and live the rest of the week, perhaps, not so committed to Christ. Are you all in? Are you all committed? Are you really walking with the Lord day in and day out, just not on the worship day on Sunday? And that Monday can be a worship day. Tuesday can be a worship day. Wednesday can be a worship day. All along the way, are you all in? Are you fully committed to Him? So notice here, it's interesting as this unfolds. Notice the multitudes that came here. Christ's aim here in verse 25, as he laid it out, he said, there was great multitudes with him, and he turned, he said unto them. So Christ's aim here in verse 25 was not to gather appreciative crowds, but his aim or his desire here was to make true disciples, true followers, truly committed believers in Christ. Jesus never adapted his message to the majority of the preferences here, but he always plainly declared, as he's declaring here, that if you're going to commit to Christianity and commit to true discipleship, there's a high cost that comes with that. And that's the message. In verse 26, when you look at it here, he said, now, this is a hard verse. When I first began to read and study this verse here in the Bible, I had to really think about it and try to absorb what he was saying. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brother and sisters and yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What is he saying there? He's saying here, is he telling you and I to hate our father, our mother, our brothers? No, he's not saying that at all. Do I hit this switch here? I think so. We'll reset afterwards. That'll get us through. Is that all right? That's okay. So verse 26, is he saying here, you know, to hate and that? So no, that's not what he's saying. It's just saying here that as committed Christian, as a committed believer in Christ, that we need to be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we need to love him more than our father. We need to love God more than our mother, more than our sister, more than our brother, more than anything else. More, what do you love in this world? And that's really what he's teaching here when you look at it here. And so the hatred here called for is actually, you know what it really means here in this text? It means a lesser love. It's not telling you shouldn't love your father and mother. It's saying here we should love our father and mother. You should love your brother and sister. But that love should be secondary to God, secondary to him. You're going to be a true disciple, a true follower of Christ. Then that love needs to be deeper and genuine and more real than any other love relationship that you have. And so we talk about here how Jesus is calling his disciples really to cultivate such a devotion to Christ that their attachment to everything else, including their own lives, would seem like a hatred by comparison. So when you think about that, you know, when you think about all the things that we love, and you got to look and think about what do we really love when it comes down to, he's saying here, it really, I think, is describing this verse as a lesser love. You should have a lesser love for your spouse, your mother, your brother, your sister, than you have for God. Put that supreme. Put that most of all. Put that in a committed relationship with him. And that's really what he, so what is he going to teach us then? And therefore count the cost. Verse 27, he said here, whosoever doth not bear his cross, come after me, cannot be my disciple. In other words, count the cost. The first time you hit a bump in the road, the first time you hit a challenge along the way, and there will be challenges along the way, there will be trials along the way, there will be times of perhaps chastisement along the way, there will be hardships perhaps along the way, but don't let that get in the way of your committed relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to go through all those things. And he'll give you the grace and the ability to go through that. And so whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. We find that far from making it easy for them to respond positively, he set the cost of discipleship as high as possible. And then encouraged them to do a careful inventory before declaring their willingness to follow. Well, you know what? And that for me, many times down through the journey of life, have you ever wanted to quit? Sure. Have you ever wanted to throw in the towel? Sure. But when you make that commitment, for me, it was at age 19 at that time, there never has come a time where I said, you know what, God, I'm done. I'm done on you. I'm done on the church. I'm done on Christians that, you know, don't live like they ought to live along the way, or I'm done with the first problem or issue that comes along. No, you don't. You got to make a determination. You got to make a commitment in the mind and a commitment in the heart that no matter what. And what sank into me so real as a young 19-year-old young man, one day was in the president of our college. I was sitting at the chapel service in Arlington, Texas, and the president of the college said, look to the person on your right. Look to the person on your left. 4 years from now, most of you won't be here. That was shocking to me. I sat there and I thought, my, oh, my. He said, most of you will drop out for whatever reason along the way. Matter of fact, in our incoming freshman class, we had 250 of us sitting 200 incoming freshmen sitting in the chapel that day, along with the seniors and the juniors, sophomores, and all those. And I said, well, I don't know most of these kids that are in here. I don't know most of these in here, but I do know this. I bowed my head. I said, Rick, I know this. No matter what, I will not quit. I will not pause. No matter how hard, no matter how real, no matter what the struggle is, I will not throw in the towel no matter what. And it got tough. And you know what? 4 years later, 49 out of the 250 graduated. 200 fell out. He was spot on. He was right on. Most of you will quit. And many will throw in the towel and quit. So Jesus said here, count the cost. He said here, he encouraged them to do a careful inventory before declaring their willingness to follow. So then he begins to lay out these three parables. In other words, in the first parable, verse 28, 29, and 30, he said, if you're going to build something, sit down first, count the cost to build. And if you see you're going to have enough to build with, and you don't want to lay the foundation and then determine you don't have enough to finish the project with, and all the world will look upon that day and say, he was not able to finish. The other day, was really good at the funeral. Because I can honestly say, the other day, Pam, at your mother's funeral, Hazel Hankins' funeral, one of the things that could be said there is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. She ran the race, paid her dues, served her Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and right up until death, and the Lord took her home. What about you, my friend? Is it going to say you run your race well? Is it going to say that, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Those are the words we want to hear when we get to eternity, get on the other side, and you run your race. Is it going to be easy? No. Is the cost of discipleship going to be high? Yes. Are hard times going to come? Yes. Are trials and tribulation and testing going to come? Yes. Count the cost, he said. So when you look at it here in the parable here of the king going to war, if you're going to go to war, you sit down, you count the cost. You know, it's interesting. I'm watching with great interest to see how all this with Ukraine and Russia is going to come to an end. I've been following one of our missionaries that we support. Matter of fact, when that all began to happen, our missionaries in Ukraine got pulled out of Ukraine. Sean Solomon is one of the missionaries that our church has supported now for many years. And I saw this week, I follow Sean pretty closely, and he was getting ready to load up some things. And when he got to customs, he had medical supplies. You talked about things, all kinds of things. He had all kinds of luggage that if you were to pay the normal rate to get that in back into Ukraine, it was going to cost Sean about $3,000 just to pay for the luggage to get that stuff into Ukraine that he needed. He got to the Delta Airlines check-in, started to check it all in, and praise God, he went through, and the clerk and the attendant there said, what is all this for? And they said, it's for Ukraine, getting back in Ukraine to help these families and help the sex trafficking and help the medical and to help this and help families with all that's going on. And so you know what Delta did at that time? They said, boom, stamp, you're free to go, no charge. $3,000 worth right there committed, and they pushed it right on through to Ukraine. I thought, now how cool is that? But when you look at it, the cost, the high cost of discipleship, and when you think about it here, it's literally, you know, do you have, talking about going to war, and be interesting to see how this war is going to come to an end, Ukraine, Russia, and our president, involved in this and that. There's been so much loss of life on both sides. We need to pray not only for the war in Israel to stop, we need to pray for the war in Ukraine and Russia to stop. Do you have enough manpower to go to war against an enemy you're facing? Do you have enough firepower to conquer the enemy? Are you able to go into that war and able to win? So he says here, forsake all. Only those are willing to carefully assess the cost and invest all they had in his kingdom are worthy to enter into. And this speaks of something far more mere than abandonment of one's own material possession. And absolutely, it's really what he's talking about here. If you count the cost, it's really about unconditional surrender. Then no matter what, you count the cost of discipleship, what it's going to mean. How committed are you to the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus' disciples were permitted to retain no privileges, make no demands. They were to safeguard no cherished sins, no treasure, no earthly possessions, and to cling to no secret self-indulgences. Their commitment to Christ must be without reservation. So when you think about it here in verse 34 and verse 35, the salt here, the parable here, salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, have you lost your savor? Salt is good. Salt is a preservative and a flavor enhancer. No doubt its use as a preservative is what Jesus had mostly in view here. Pure salt cannot lose its flavor or effectiveness, but the salt that is common in the Dead Sea area is contaminated with gypsum and other minerals and may have a flat taste or be ineffective as a preservative. So such mineral salts were useful for little more than keeping footpaths free of vegetation. So Christ employed this kind of imagery here on at least three different occasions in his ministry. Are you a Christian? Or have you moved on to become a disciple and a follower of Christ? We see those examples given in scriptures. I think about different times in the Bible when Paul went to Agrippa and Paul simply said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I think about the Ethiopian eunuch one day to Philip and he said, understandest what thou readest? He was reading from the book of Isaiah. The thief on the cross was saved, but no time to become a disciple, and he had a what you call a deathbed, a last-minute conversion to Christ. The apostles saved and became disciples. Paul saved and became a disciple. In Christianity, salvation to discipleship is a process of commitment. Let me say that again. From salvation to discipleship is a process of commitment. Where's your commitment? Committed Christianity. When you think about it today, so how do we get there? How do we even get there? And have you counted the cost? Or do you even have the desire? Do you even have the want to? Do you even have the desire to want to be a committed Christian and believer to Christ? See, the important thing is to realize one day, my friend, you and I all, as a believer in Christ, will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So how committed are you? So let me give you a few things I think of today that are some common denominators, I think, in the 21st century church today, Christian, that can lead us from that process, from that stuff, from salvation to discipleship, from salvation of being saved, being born again, to being a committed disciple, being a committed follower, being one that you're not ever going to throw in the towel with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's really a sad thing because I could start right here at this church, get in my car, and drive to certain homes. We have people come to our church here over 11 different zip codes. But I could drive to a home here, or a home here, or a home here, as along the way, and say, that family, they used to go to church. They used to read the Bible. They used to serve the Lord. They used to be a prayer warrior. They used to be committed. What happened? I can even take you to two that I can think of right now that went off to Bible college, prepared for ministry, and then decided not to be committed. I can't even take you to one that's a pastor that threw in the towel, said, you know what? It's not worth it no more. I'm not going to do this. So let me give you these things here. It's interesting. Number one is simply this, that I think we as believers, as people that want to move from salvation to discipleship, as church members must read and study your Bible on a daily basis. You got to be in the Word of God. That is your only hope. The Bible is a two-edged sword. So research has shown that daily personal Bible study is the clearest indicator of Christians that are growing spiritually. So let me ask you this. Are you in your Bible? Do you read it? Do you study it? Do you search out the truths of the Word of God? Daily Bible reading has the highest correlation to other spiritual disciplines. It's the first step. It's the baby step that will lead us in that right direction. So much of the Christian life flows from reading our Bible and worship and evangelism and prayer and ministry and that. So disciple-making churches exhort, encourage, and provide resources for church members to be involved in a daily Bible study. We have several Bible studies here at the church along the way. We even have Faith Bible Institute along the way. There's many opportunities along the way for people, for Christians, to be engaged. It's step number one, that we as members must read and study our Bible. I think step number two is that church members are engaged in some type of a Bible study group, some kind of a Bible study group somewhere that allows you to integrate yourself in with others. Pick and choose. Some of you are involved in more than one. Find a place that fits your needs. It could be a women's Bible study. It could be a men's Bible study. It could be a group somewhere. It could be a Wednesday night Bible study. It could be Faith Bible Institute Bible study. Find a place somewhere. It could even be an in-home Bible study somewhere along the way. And so when you think about it here, it's so vitally important. Church members are engaged in some kind of a Bible study. Those in a Bible study group usually are five times greater than people who attend just the worship services only. So assimilation to a strong, related discipleship. Do you belong in some kind of a group where that forces, I don't want to say the word force, but really it commits you to that week in and week out and week in and week out. It will help you along the way to be committed in that Bible study. You know, it's interesting, in all walks of life, that can happen. I mean, I'm even reading and seeing things, even on the PGA Tour with professional golfers, they have Bible study times and PGA players to get together. Happens in the NFL. It happens in a lot of the sports programs that are out there. Christians that integrate into the sports complex will pull aside. You can go to Washington, D.C. You can go to Lansing. I take you to Lansing. One of the missionaries that we support here is a missionary that goes to Lansing to try to reach senators and House members and congressmen and people that are in the legislative part of our government there in Washington and Lansing and Washington, D.C. There are Bible study groups and prayer groups in Lansing. There are Bible study groups and prayer groups in Washington, D.C. So it's important. It's one of those things that should be a part of our life. Let me give you, turn to the book of Acts, if you will, Acts chapter 4. And this is point number 3, and that is that church members should be sharing their faith on a regular basis. You said, Esther, now you've gone too far. Now you've kind of hit on something that's too hard for me to do. I just can't do that. I just can't share my faith. Do you know probably the greatest sermon you'll ever preach is your own faith, a testimony of how you came to Christ and just sharing that with somebody else that needs to come to Christ and how you come to find the Lord. Acts chapter 4, and you get down into verse 20, simply says, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Think about that. We cannot speak but of the things which we have seen and heard. Wouldn't it be a shame to be saved and know Christ and even be a committed Christian and living your life, but yet never one time in your life have you ever shared the gospel with somebody else? Just tell somebody else how you got saved. Just tell somebody else how you came to Christ. Just tell somebody else how you come to know the Lord. We'll help you in being a committed Christian. And we find that Paul and John declared here to the Sanhedrin, and that's simply what they said in Acts chapter 4. We cannot help but speak of the things that we have seen and heard. If Christ has really impacted your life, you'll be committed to that and sharing with what's on the inside of your heart and life. True disciples cannot be silent on their faith. Are you sharing your faith? How regularly do you do that? Then let me share with you, if you will, I think point number 4 of being a committed Christian. And being a committed, moving from salvation to discipleship and moving, and that is simply as we as believers are to be generous in our giving. Generous in our giving. You know what would be interesting is to look back on our life's journey and to see where you spent your money on. I'd encourage you to do an analysis on that and even do an analysis on time management. I've done several along the journey of life of where you do a time management study on myself. I'll do it and write it down and go back over a week and look at it and analyze it to see how I spent my time. You can also do the financial end of it to look at how do you spend your money. Your money will tell you, obviously, where you're at in your life and your discipleship. Stewardship is a clear indicator of whether you're making happy or healthy disciples. How is your giving? Are you committed to biblical stewardship? By that meaning, we are each, you know, it's never so relevant than it is when you're sitting at a funeral home like we did at Griffin this week. And I told that congregation that was there, I said, one of these days it won't be a Hazel Griffin laying here. One of these days it'll be you or me. It'll be our turn. How do you spend your life? How do you commit your time? How do you commit your money? What do you do with that along the way? How committed are you to the Lord Jesus Christ? Committed believers, and be generous in your giving. Number 5 would simply be church members, I think, are expected then to attend really a corporate worship service each week. I don't know about you, but I think a good vacation is almost like you got to have 3 weeks. For me, it's from the standpoint, I need a week to unwind, a week to have a good vacation, and then my mind and heart starts gearing up on the last week, and I never take a 3-week vacation. And I say to myself, you know, for a few days is one thing, but I say to myself, and that when you really think about it as believers, one of the things is I enjoy being here at church. I enjoy being here with this congregation. I enjoy the believers. I enjoy being with Christians. But you know, sometimes you got to get away and protect yourself and make sure that you recharge along the way. That's important to do. Jesus did it often. He would go to the Mount of Olives, or he'd go alone to pray, or he'd go somewhere and get alone. And sometimes that time is well spent just to get alone, to rethink, to recharge, to refocus. True disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ are going to be connected to the body of Christ. Think about that. Again, true disciples of Jesus Christ are going to be connected to the body of Christ. And so a disciple of Christ will not be the lone ranger. Go on it alone. You don't have to go it alone. Matter of fact, God never designed it for the believer to go it alone. He designed it that you and I need each other in the body of Christ to pray together, to edify, to build up, to encourage. Whatever you're going through, somebody else could be sitting right beside you or in the pew behind you or whatever has gone through exactly that same issue, that same problem. You don't have to go it alone. Don't feel isolated. You know, it was interesting. Really a sad thing in a way. I had a man that came to this church for several years. He's 42 years old. Sat right over in the center of this section right over here. And then one day I got a phone call and they said, Pastor, can you come to the house? This man committed suicide right here in Canton. One of the subdivisions just over here. Took a shotgun and pulled the trigger. Felt isolated, alone, and kept himself isolated from the rest of the congregation. We need each other, folks. In committed Christianity, we need believers and those in Christ. And a disciple of Christ will not be the lone ranger. Going alone, what portion of the church membership is actively involved in worship? And are we encouraging each other to stay in church at least one word? Every once in a while, I'll try to do my best to try to get somebody back in church or get them back. I know, Pastor, I need to be in church. I know it. And I always say to them this, you might have given up on the church, but don't give up on God. Don't give up on God. Because sometimes they'll get to the point where they're isolating themselves and pulling away. And I can't help but think of that when I go to Bethel Youth Camp, our camp in northern Michigan. And when I'm there in the rec hall, I always love to, in the wintertime especially, have a good fire. You get a good roaring fire in that fireplace, but I always think of if you take that log, one log that's really red hot and on fire, and you pick it out with those thongs and pull it out and set it over here and isolate it from the rest of the body of that fire, it soon goes out and becomes black and ash, and you isolate itself. It'll go out. You say, well, I don't need the church. You know what? I need the church more than you need me. I need the church of Jesus Christ. I need all of you more than you need me. I need to and come to the house of worship, come to the place of worship, and church members are expected to, we ought to come to this place of worship. And so are we encouraging members to stay in church and at least once a week, forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together? Let me give you a couple more thoughts. One is then the church members should be involved in some kind of ministry or mission outreach. Be a part of something in the church, a faith in action. Let me just say this even to those that have gone through Faith Bible Institute. One of my goals and thing that I was praying for, if you're going through Faith Bible Institute and you've engaged and you've gone through the process, especially if you've graduated along the way, find a ministry, engage somewhere, put it to use. It's a tool in the toolbox. So use that for Christ. And when you think about it, be a part of the somewhere along the way, it's one of the, you know, when you think about it, things that are neglected, and look beyond yourself and find where you can be engaged and be involved in. And then the last thought this morning is church members should have access to really an entry point. We do that in church. Ron and Diana sitting down here. Ron, raise your hand. Ron's one of our deacons and church treasurer. And they teach a class called First Steps. Every new convert or every new church member should go through that class. It's a seven lessons that they teach on the fundamentals of the faith to get somebody started and try to get them off to a good start in their Christian life. First Steps. First Steps is a class that is designed around church doctrine, around church policy, around church expectation. We think about that, how important it is. So it's proven expectations brings more positive behavioral patterns in life. So people want to be a part of something that makes a difference. And so we think about it as we engage in this today, committed Christianity. How committed, most of all, are you to God? And how committed are you to the Lord Jesus Christ? And what would it take to get you to stop serving Him? I pray you get to the point where you say, no matter what happens, I'll be faithful to God, faithful to the Savior. I want to move in my life from salvation to discipleship. I want to be more committed to Him. In Sunday school today, we had a lesson on sanctification. And it really talked about the steps in the Bible. And I outlined for the Sunday school class this morning that in our sanctification, that when you and I get saved, we are positionally sanctified in Christ. You know what sanctification in the Bible really is? It's about our character. It's about our conduct. Sanctification is a part of our salvation. So as we're sanctified in Christ, we are positionally placed in Christ at the moment of salvation. But then Peter talked about growing in grace. And that's where many Christians trip and fall along the way. They fall off the bandwagon. They quit growing in grace. They quit nurturing. They quit moving from salvation to a committed discipleship relationship in Him. And then one day we will be made whole, where the body, the soul, the spirit, Hazel Hankin is now made whole in her sanctification. She was positionally sanctified in Christ. She progressively progressed in her growing in Christ. And now, going through the doorway of death, she is in heaven with her Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and she now is made whole. Committed Christianity. Let me show you this. Go to Revelation, and we'll close today with this. In Revelation, you get to chapter 3. Here's where we're at in the church age today. It's the last church in Asia Minor. That's talked about here, the church at Laodicea. This is really the final state of the church in a time of apostasy. It said in Revelation 3 and verse 14, "For unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, I have need of nothing. I knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see us. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore, and repent." So Jesus said, the church to Laodicea, repent. I'd rather you not be lukewarm. I'd rather be cold or hot. Committed Christianity. God wants us to say, count the cost in Luke 14. Count the cost. Is there a price to pay? Yep, there sure is. Is it worth it? Absolutely is. Hands down, without reservation. I told somebody here the other week, I said, you know what? If heaven wasn't real and eternal life wasn't real, it is real. But if it wasn't real, living the Christian life is still a good life to live. But we get all the benefits of that because heaven is real. Eternal life is real. Hell is real. And we need to be committed to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, today we love you. God, thank you for committed Christianity. Thank you for committed Christians that understand the principle that they desire to move from salvation to committed Christianity. They've counted the cost. They know there's a price to pay, and they're willing to pay that price, whatever you require, whatever you ask. So God, help us to love you more. And we know when Jesus was confronted with what is the greatest commandment of all, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And the second commandment is to love thy neighbor as thyself. So God, help us to be faithful to that commitment. Help us to live for you each and every day. Help these today and all of us live a life that's surrendered to you, being fully committed to Christ in that journey that we're on. In Jesus' name we pray. With every head bowed today, my friend, maybe you're here and you're not yet a Christian. You're not yet saved. You're not yet born again. Could be that everybody in here today knows the Lord. I don't know that, but God does. And if you're here and you're not saved, you don't know the Lord, but you'd like to, you can ask Him into your heart right now at this very moment. Just pray this prayer in your heart right where you sit today. Dear Heavenly Father, I recognize today that I'm a sinner, and I cannot get to heaven on my own. So God, I repent of my sin, ask You to forgive me. And today with my mouth make confession today, believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for eternal life. God, today I accept Your gift of salvation. Save my lost soul and help me to live my life for the Lord Jesus Christ and the promise of heaven. In Jesus' name I pray. Let's stand together, if you will, today. We're going to give a verse of invitation. Open the altar, if you will. Rosalind's going to lead us in an invitation song today. If you want to come to pray, you can do that. I encourage you to be committed. Pray right where you're at today. Commit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll not regret it along the way as we pray. Rosalind, if you'll lead us today. So true, without Him, I can do nothing. Without Him, I would surely fail. Just share with you. You know, none of us have a guarantee of tomorrow. We don't know what tomorrow holds. Nobody does. We don't know that. I'd encourage you to pray for Polly, and we nearly lost Steve Simmons a couple days ago, but he's stabilized now, and that Steve was an ex-Detroit police officer, retired Detroit Police Department, and that he's at U of M right now fighting for his life, and that. So just pray for Steve, pray for Polly. And boy, I'll tell you, on any given day and any given moment, you don't know. I'd make sure of this. Know you're ready for heaven. And if you're ready for heaven, prepare yourself and salvation's taken care of. Make a decision to live a committed Christian life for the Lord Jesus Christ. You won't regret it. The cost, Jesus said, count the cost, but it'll be well worth it if you do exactly that. If you'll greet your neighbor and say good to see you in church, you're dismissed. Have a great day.